of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
Now and ever shall be, world without end. us pray. O God, your divine wisdom sets in order all things in heaven and on earth. Put away from us all things hurtful, and give us those things that are beneficial for us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Angel's Tide is from the book of Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink, and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life, that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In the way of your testimonies, I delight.
As much as in all riches.
How can a young man keep his way pure?
By guarding it according to your word.
With my whole heart I seek you.
Let me not wander from your commandments.
I have stored up your word in my heart,
that I might not sin against you.
Blessed are you, O Lord.
Teach me your statutes.
With my lips I declare
all the just decrees of your mouth.
In the way of your testimonies I delight,
as much as in all riches.
I will meditate on your precepts
and fix my eyes on your ways.
I will delight in your statutes.
I will not forget your word. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In the way of your testimonies, I delight.
As much as in all riches.
The reading from the letters is from the letter to the Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened.
For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I hope for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text, again from Matthew chapter 10, I'll reread a portion of it. Jesus said to the disciples again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." This is our text. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes comes out swinging hard. If you love money, you won't be satisfied with money. If you love property, you won't be satisfied with the income. This also is vanity. So says Solomon, the king of Israel. Listen to him. He knows exactly what he's talking about. First Kings tells us that he excelled all the kings of the earth, certainly all the kings of Judah and Israel, in riches and in wisdom. Riches and wisdom. One of these is more valuable than the other. Do you know which one? One of them is worth pursuing for its own sake. Do you seek it? It isn't riches. Let Solomon hit you hard this morning, so that if you love money or property or the stock market or your credit card, you will come away knowing the truth. If you love those things, you are set up for disappointment. Whatever they might give you, whatever good they might do for you, I promise you this: they won't love you. And you can't take it with you. Last Sunday we heard about the young man so eager for eternal life who turned away from Jesus disheartened. He learned a hard lesson from the Lord. His many possessions, all his stuff, couldn't get him eternal life. In fact, his things actually got in the way because he loved them more than he loved Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine loving the things of this world more than we love him, our Lord. That's why Jesus tells his disciples, or does he warn them, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, that was in the first century. Could they even begin to imagine the wealth that we have today, even the poorest among us? I venture to guess that wise Solomon and rich Solomon would have traded much of what he had to have even the little that you have today. Now, Jesus' point isn't just that we should get rid of stuff. He does tell the young man to sell all his possessions and give to the poor and come follow him. But the point isn't just about getting rid of stuff. He isn't going all Marie Kondo on his followers. Getting rid of stuff might be a good thing, and many of us would probably do better with less. I include myself in that. But minimalism isn't the point. Jesus doesn't care about your possessions. He just doesn't care. Not like you do. What does he care about? He cares about your soul. He cares about your salvation. He cares about the well-being of his followers. It's not the number of possessions that tempt us or trip us up. I think we could get in the mindset of thinking, well, if we have too many, that's a problem. We just need a few. As if there's a lane to heaven for 10 items or less. but there's not. It's not about the number of possessions. And possessions themselves aren't inherently evil. We ought to know that. The problem is not with the possessions. The problem is with our own hearts and desires, which are evil. It's our inherited corruption that makes all possessions, and even any possessions, a potential stumbling block for us. The problem with possessions for fallen sinners like us is that we're kind of like the dragon with his gold. We coil ourselves around our possessions, and we cling to them, and we trust in them, and we place our confidence in them, and we expect them to protect us and to provide for us, and we say to our stuff what we should only say to God: "You are my hope." In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. That was true of the young man. What gain did he have from all his stuff? Trying to hold on to wealth or possessions is like trying to grab a hold of the wind. It slips through your fingers. Moths, rust, decay, wear and tear, thieves, natural disasters, and it's all gone in an instant. It is vanity. It is worthless, passing away, transitory. Wealth isn't a bad thing, but wealth is that kind of a thing that doesn't last, that doesn't save, that doesn't stick with us. So there are two ways to think about or to approach riches. It's one thing to have riches, but not to trust in them, to see how vain they are and how little they can make us happy, to use them for good rather than to cling to them and keep them. Such a person gets over the difficulty of riches very easily because they can part with the things that they have for Christ. But another person, even if he only has a little, who sets his heart upon that little bit and puts his happiness in it, it will keep him from Christ. All of this amazes the disciples. Why are they amazed? Maybe it was because they viewed riches as a sign of God's blessing. They aren't, and we ought to always remember that. Maybe it was because they thought that the rich had an easier path to heaven. They don't, and we should remember that too. So Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." You might remember that in the scriptures there are some rich people who look like they will be entering the kingdom of God. You might wonder, well, what about Matthew, the tax collector, or Zacchaeus, also a tax collector? What about Joseph of Arimathea, who was rich? What about Solomon, or David his father, or other wealthy people of the Old Testament? They learned to count their riches as nothing, or they simply got rid of their riches altogether, and they entered into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What would a camel have to suffer to get through the eye of a needle? What does it take for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Consider this comparison. Like a camel, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who bears the burden of our weaknesses. A camel is a burden-bearing animal, and our Lord Jesus Christ came to be the burden bearer. And with the needle, we're reminded of the pain that he would endure, the way he was pricked by thorn, by nail, and by spear. Bearing the burden of our weaknesses, Jesus passed through the eye of the needle. The richest man of all, the one who had the full riches of heaven, made himself nothing. He forsook his heavenly wealth, so that having died on the cross and having risen from the dead, he has made a way into the kingdom for all who believe, whether for rich or poor. But remember this: the way is not with your wealth or through your wealth. It is only through Jesus Christ. And all of that will remain behind. The disciples wondered as they heard these things how anyone could be saved. This is what Jesus means when he says, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." That is, no one can enter into the kingdom of heaven with the love of money. If you have come today with a love of money, a large love or a small love, confess it to your Lord and lay it here. You cannot enter the kingdom of God with the love of money. No one can get over the difficulty with their own skill or with their own resolution. No matter how hard you might try, you cannot root that love out by yourself. But God is even able to save us from that love. And he does. When we come here and he strips everything else away and gives us his Son, Jesus Christ, his grace can do it. What is impossible for God? Is it impossible for God to become man? No. Is it impossible for God to die for sinners? No. Is it impossible for God to raise the dead? No. Is it impossible for God to grant eternal life to us? It is not impossible. But indeed, it has already been done in and through Jesus Christ. So today we give all the glory and honor to God. Not to ourselves, not to our works, not to our possessions, but to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus uses this same language. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." All things are possible. Possible for the Father to take that cup of wrath away from Jesus, but even more possible for God the Father to cover our sin and show the riches of his mercy by the sacrifice of his own beloved Son. What does this all amount to when it comes to possessions or wealth or riches? I love how our Old Testament reading from Ecclesiastes 5 closes today. Solomon, after saying that the love of money is vanity and will only bring sorrow, goes on to say that God alone is the one who gives joy in life. Listen to the verses again, Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." So what does God instruct us to do here? But to trust in him and find our enjoyment in him. Make use of the things he gives, the wealth or possessions or power. Make use of them for good and enjoying the world that he's placed us in. To work and to live and to trust in our God who gave his Son for us. One practical piece of advice if we find ourselves too attached to our possessions or too in love with money is simply to give some away. To loosen the grip that it has on us or the grip that we have on it by opening up our hands and sharing with others. It is, I think, a practical piece of advice for us that we can share what we have and we can find enjoyment in that as well. And we can find freedom in this. But not in the way that the world thinks. For the ultimate freedom is found in Christ. Now, the last question our gospel reading takes up is the question of, what about those who have little? Because the apostles hear all of this, and they turn to Jesus and say with Peter, "We have left everything and followed you. What will we have?" Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or children or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Here we have the example of the apostles who have left everything to follow Jesus. Peter is not asking his question, "What about us?" out of pride. He is asking the question out of weariness. Is it really worth it to follow you, Jesus? Look at what we've left behind. Is it all meaningless? And Jesus says, no, it is not. But what you have left behind will be and is being restored to you here and even more in the life of the world to come. This hit home with me as I was reading this week an article about the hurricane relief down in North Carolina, I believe. And a couple of members of a Lutheran church down there who lost everything. And this is what the wife said. She said, "I don't know how we would get through this without our church and our faith. These are all just earthly things. We will replace them. We will rebuild. Everything will be fine. I know that God will take care of us. I'm not afraid. I don't know how we would get through this without our house. No. Without our wealth? No. Without our possessions? No. But without our church and our faith. Our Father in heaven has provided for you, and he gives to you. He gives to you right here, brothers and sisters and mothers and children. He gives you a family here. Yes, sometimes a family in which we rub each other the wrong way or find things that aren't so easy with one another. But nevertheless, he gives us each other. And that is a great blessing for this life. Certainly a blessing for us when we go through trials and hardships. A blessing when we go through struggles and we need encouragement. A blessing always. Jesus speaks about the rewards of grace that come to all who have already been justified by faith and belong to him. He encourages us. He encourages you. And he tells you that he sees the sacrifice that you have made and that it matters to him and it matters to the kingdom. Jesus doesn't mean that we are to simply leave everything without helping them, but we are to leave things behind by clinging to Christ, trusting in our Lord and following him. And so we come to the crux of the matter today. He who loves money will be disappointed, but he who loves Christ, he who loves the scriptures, he who loves the forgiveness of sins and what God gives, he who sees the sacrifice that Christ has made, will not be disappointed. For you have in him a treasure that is greater than any earthly treasure. You have in him the promise of a life that will never end. You have in and through him more than you have even left behind. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ is our treasure. He is our riches. He is our wealth. And he is the one who has taken us through the eye of the needle on his own back into the life of the world to come. In his name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
Let us pray for the needs of the church and of the world. Almighty and most merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for all your goodness and tender mercies, especially for the gift of your dear Son and for the revelation of your will and grace. Implant your word in us that with good and honest hearts we may keep it and bring forth the fruits of faith. Lord, in your mercy, we humbly implore you to rule and govern your church throughout the world. Bless all those who proclaim your truth, that we may be preserved in the pure doctrine of your saving word, and that faith in you may be strengthened, love toward others increased, and your kingdom extended. Send forth laborers into your harvest, and sustain those whom you have sent, that the word of reconciliation may be proclaimed to us and all people, and the gospel be preached in all the world. Lord, in your mercy, grant health and prosperity to all who are in authority, especially to those who make, administer, and judge our laws. Grant them grace to rule according to your good pleasure, maintaining righteousness and hindering and punishing wickedness, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Give wisdom to us and to every citizen in our upcoming elections. Bring peace among the nations, especially the Middle East, Ukraine, and Haiti, that your gospel might bring many to a knowledge of Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Comfort, O God, with your Holy Spirit, all who are in trouble, want, sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity, especially Carrie, who is hospitalized, and Debbie, who is also hospitalized, Tiffany with her medical care, Barbara and Warren, that they would have strength to meet their present challenges, as well as Blair, Bobby and Carol, Connie, Karen, Rick and Teresa, and Verity. Grant your care as well to Evelyn and Diane and to all who mourn the death of Al. We also thank you for hearing our prayers on behalf of Kristen and commend her into your care. Grant courage and steadfastness, especially to those who suffer for your name's sake, that they may receive and accept their afflictions in the confidence that you will acknowledge them as their own. Lord, in your mercy. Although we have deserved your righteous wrath and punishment, yet we ask you, O most merciful God, not to remember the sins of our youth, nor our many transgressions. Out of your unspeakable goodness and mercy, defend us from all harm and danger to body and soul. Preserve us from false doctrine, from war and bloodshed, from plague and pestilence, from all calamity by fire and water, from hail and tempest, from failure of harvest and from famine, from anguish of heart and despair of your mercy, and from an evil death. In every time of trouble, show yourself a very present help, the Savior of all, especially to those who believe. Come to the aid of all whose lives and property have been devastated by disasters. Bless those who work to bring rescue and relief, and grant safe travel to Grace, Ben, Joe, and Sam. By our gifts, enable your church to support and comfort those who suffer. Lord, in your mercy, cause all needed fruits of the earth to prosper that we may enjoy them in due season. Give success to the Christian training of the young, to all lawful occupations on land, sea, and air, and to all pure arts and useful knowledge, crowning them with your blessing. Be with all expectant mothers and their unborn children, especially Casey, Stephanie, and Annie, and provide women tempted by abortion with the care and courage needed to continue their pregnancies. Lord, in your mercy, receive, O God, our bodies and souls and all our talents, together with the offerings we bring you. For by his blood, your Son has purchased us to be your own, that we may live under him in his kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, these and whatsoever things you would have us ask of you, O God, Grant us, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, your majesty is praised by all the holy angels and celebrated with one accord by the heavens and all the powers therein. The cherubim and seraphim sing your praise, and with them we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven, earth are full of your glory.
Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Oh,
Our psalm today is Psalm 147, a psalm of thanks, starting at the first verse. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Praise the Lord. How good is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant the fitting of the praise hymn. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Say to the Lord with grateful praise, make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of a horse, nor his delight in the legs of a warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him. He puts his hope in his unfailing love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion.
Thank you.
The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Take heart in peace.
Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming, we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom which has no end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever.
His countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.